Boker Tov. We talk about Yom Tov, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. We talk about Simchat Yom Tov, the joy of Yom Tov. And joy, as we'll see in a few minutes, is not necessarily a sensation, a feeling, an emotion, but it's a halachic state. And we'll see what this means when it comes to Sukkot, as we call it Zman Simchatenu, the season of joy. And what exactly does that mean? Because when we talk about Simchat Yom Tov in a halachic sense, so we know that Simchat Yom Tov negates Avelut, mourning. If somebody, God forbid, is sitting Shiva before Yom Tov, so comes Yom Tov and the Shiva is negated. It just ends right then and there. So it's conceivable for a person to sit Shiva for an hour, and that's it. And then after Shiva, there's a count of Shloshim, which is also reduced because of the days of Yom Tov. And here you ask your shul rabbi how to make the calculation, but you don't do the full Shiva. If there's a funeral in Chol HaMoed, for example, so the Shiva doesn't start until after Yom Tov. So therefore, when there's a moment of Simchat Yom Tov, there cannot be some type of Avelut. And we'll see why. It seems so obvious. Okay, the Simcha overrides Avelut. Does that mean that a person doesn't have the feeling of mourning, of loss, of pain and anguish and so on? Can Simchat Yom Tov simply erase it? You push a delete button. And so we know that there are some formalities of sitting Shiva, the Lamani Halachot and customs. These things do not apply on Yom Tov at all. But the Halacha cannot say to a person, don't feel sad. That's impossible. This is a halachic impossibility. And our Rebbe Derov, Zecharon Lebracha, wanted to prove it by suggesting, there's a Gemara says, I don't have it on the page here, but the Gemara says in Masechet Sukkah that the Anshei Yerushalayim, the people, Anshei Yerushalayim is a phrase, not just citizens of Yerushalayim, but apparently it was like the elitist tzaddikim. They used to go on Sukkot beyond what was required for the Lulav and Esrog. We know the Lulav and Etrog, the bare minimum is just pick it up. You say the bracha, you pick it up and put it down. You know, see it tomorrow. You did your thing. There's an add-on that we take it by Hallel also. We shake it by Hallel different places. That's already an add-on that everybody does. Yeah. You could shake it too, but because you want to show that you took it. So that's our custom. So you do shake it once. You make the rounds. But from a strict halakhic point of view, the Torah says, ulekachtem, just put it in your hand. The minute you put it in your hand, you actually fulfilled the mitzvah already. That's why the bracha is not v'tzivanu litol lulav, to take a lulav. Because litol lulav means I didn't do it yet, and in a fraction of a second, I'm going to do it. But when do we say the bracha? When the lulav is in your hands already. The Gemara says, the minute it's in your hand, you're ready, it's ready behind you. You did the mitzvah already. So that's why the bracha is al netilat lulav. So only those mitzvot where you're going to do it in the immediate future, over la siatan, that's when we say la so to do something. But with regard to the mitzvah of lulav, we say al netilat lulav because you're ready to fulfill the obligation. So the Gemara expands this and says, beyond taking it by halel in shul, or privately for that matter, the Gemara says, the Anshei Yerushalayim used to walk around the lulav of the old day, levaker cholim ulenachem avelim, to visit the sick and to console the mourners. So the Rav said, one second, sick people, I understand. You have sick people in Chol HaMoed or Yom Tov, you want to visit them in the hospital. So for whatever reason, they took the Arba Minim. But nicham avelim? Why nicham avelim? Nobody's sitting Shiva. There's no avelus. So the Gemara says, levaker cholim ulenachem avelim. So from there, the Rav proves that even though there's no sitting Shiva, there's no formality of Avelut, but the Halakha cannot push a delete button on what's going on in a person's heart. And if a person still feels, and naturally would still feel mourning during the Yom Tov period, so then they went and they would menachem him, even though the person was not formally sitting Shiva. And why? What's the whole idea of taking the lulav? So the Rav drew a parallel to a story that's mentioned in the Gemara of five of the great, great Tanaim, Rabbi Akiva and others, and Rav Gamliel. It almost sounds like this a parallel story to Leila Seder night. We have the story of the five Chachamim in Bnei Brak. They're almost, the members of these five on a boat, and they're going to Rome. Now, this was not a cruise, you know, ocean liner. They were going to beg by the Roman authorities to let loose a little bit and allow Torah study and other, because of these regulations were catastrophic for Am Yisrael. And the five leading Gedolei Yisrael of the period of the Tanaim felt they had to go to Rome and, you know, plead the case. On the boat, it happened to be in Sukkot. So you can imagine what kind of an emergency this was. That it didn't tolerate, oh, well, let's go next week. Next week, it couldn't wait. They went, and it was Sukkot. Only one of the five had Arba Minim, one of the five, Rav Gamliel. Because obviously, it was scarce in this time in Eretz Yisrael. They everything was in upheaval. It was a chaotic situation in the eve of the destruction of the second Beit Mikdash. And it was very chaotic. I think it was after the Churban. It was the pre-Bar Kokhba revolution. It was a very chaotic situation. So Rabbi Gamliel happened to have been very wealthy. A wealthy person gets a lulav no matter where, right? He knows how to find it and pay for it. So what he does is he says a bracha on it, shakes the lulav, gives it to next one. Person makes a bracha, takes the lulav, gives it to next one, and it's ring around the rosy, and they make it back to Rabbi Gamliel. Why is the Gemara teaching us this story? It's teaching us halacha, that on the first day of Sukkot, the Arba Minim have to belong to you. You can't use a borrowed one. On day 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you can borrow one. But on day 1, it has to be yours. So how do you get it that it's yours if you don't have one? So the answer is the person can give you a gift. If he gives you a gift, and we know that a gift can also be limited in time. I'm giving you a gift for 5 minutes. And I'm giving you a gift that after 5 minutes, you're going to give it back to me. So you may say, this is a bluff. That's a gift. So the Gemara teaches us from this story that a gift that's limited in time with the understanding that you're going to return it is also called a gift. So for that, those precious 2 minutes that the Rabbi Kiva and the others were holding Rabbi Gamliel's Esrig, it was his. And that's it. And by the way, this is what was done in the United States when I was a child a long time ago, where most people in shul did not have a lulav and esrig. So the rav and the shul had esrig, the shamas had esrig, and they bought 3 sets or 4 sets for everybody. And you walked in, there was a table in the back of the shul. You picked it up, you made a bracha, you put it down. So what was that all about? You picked it up, it became yours. And you put it down, you're giving it to the next guy. That's the way it worked. For day 1. Day 2, you can borrow. But day 1, you're not allowed to do that. It has to be yours. And that's why it says in Halacha that if you have a child, and a child, you know, with chinuch certainly should be able to perform the mitzvah. Why not? A 10-year-old can say a bracha on a lulav. Not a problem. The problem is, can a 10-year-old return it to an adult? So you can give a 10-year-old a gift, but can the 10-year-old, does he have enough halachic authority in terms of kinyan acquisition purposes to give it back to somebody over bar mitzvah? So that's why it's recommended that if you're going to have children, use the arba minim in the family, let all the adults say the bracha first on day 1. I'm talking just by day 1. Day 2, it's free for all. But day 1, because the Torah says, ulekachtem lachem, it has to be yours. And that it says about Yom Rishon, day 1. Day 1, it has to be yours. So the story of Rabbi Gamliel on the boat teaches us this halacha. But the Rav went further and said, this is very interesting that they're going to Rome to plead the case. And what's so significant about the lulav? You have to realize that you have 4 species. But on what do we make the bracha? On the lulav. Al netilat lulav. Even though symbolically, it's the etrog that symbolizes the perfection, the tam vareach, the fragrance and taste, the mitzvah and good deeds, yet we make the bracha on the lulav. And the Chazal say that the etrog is corresponds to the heart, and the adasim to the eyes, and the aravot to the mouth, and the lulav to the spine. To the spine. That's why when you look for a lulav, you hold it out like this, and you see that it's straight, right? And if it's bent, you should be taking medication for osteoporosis. Right? That says a spine has to be straight. But what's so important about a spine? A spine survives in the grave for a very long time with the skull. That's what remains. When they find skeletons, they usually find a solid spine. It does not decompose. And this was the symbol that Am Yisrael will not decompose, will not break down no matter what the Romans are throwing at us. So the Rav said this as an explanation to this story of Rabbi Akiva on the boat, and then he transferred it over to the Anshei Yerushalayim who came to visit people and give them strength. They were sick, deathly ill, or people who were in mourning, not formally, because it's Yom Tov, but nevertheless, their hearts were broken. And they would come with the lulav to show that they can stand straight. There is a future. There is a future, even with all your pain, and we understand the pain, we're not collapsing here, you know, totally, and so on. So we understand that Simchat Yom Tov overrides mourning, Avelut. And the question is, why? Is it simply because these two emotions don't sit together, or is it something that's much deeper than that? Furthermore, we know that the Simchat Yom Tov is clearly applied to Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. What about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Are they considered days of joy that will negate Avelut mourning? Or are they considered like Shabbat? Shabbat is partially Simcha. Yismuchu b'malchutcha shomrei Shabbat. But it's not really a day of Simcha. Shabbat, while we don't sit formally, it counts to the Shiva. So, because if Shabbat would break up a Shiva like Yom Tov, nobody would ever sit Shiva. Every time there's a funeral on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it would end. But we know it doesn't end. It continues into the next week. So it's temporarily suspended in terms of sitting Shiva on Shabbat. But there are dinim, there are halachot of mourning that are in effect on Shabbos. Those things that are private, only those things that are public are suspended. So Shabbat is a day that carries with it the possibility of Avelut, of mourning. So what about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? So I can tell you my father passed away 7 years ago, 3 days before Rosh Hashanah. And indeed, we got up from Shiva, just like any other Yom Tov. It happens to be a machloket. It's a dispute in the Mishnah. But the Psak Halacha is that we treat Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as enough of Simchat Yom Tov to negate mourning. So that's the Halacha. What about Hanukkah? Hanukkah is a weekday. Hanukkah is a weekday. Regular. My mother-in-law sat Shiva for her mother who died the first day of Hanukkah. The whole week was Shiva. Whole week Shiva. What about Purim? Purim's machloket. The machloket is it like Shabbos? Everybody knows that Purim counts towards the Shiva. That's not even a question. That if there's a Levaya on a Wednesday and Thursday's Purim, so after Shabbos, the Shiva continues. The question is, how do you treat the 2 days of Purim, the 14th and the 15th, no matter where you are in the world? The answer is, it's a machloket. Some say it's like Hanukkah. You just sit Shiva on Purim. No difference. And others say it's like Shabbat. It's temporarily suspended. Because nevertheless, it says Yemei Simcha in the Megillah. It calls it Yemei Simcha. So there's no formal sitting. Most poskim go along with that, that on Purim. My mother sat Shiva. My grandfather, my maternal grandfather passed away on Purim in the morning on a Thursday. There was a Levaya, and that's Rabbi Ziegler also, and they started sitting Shiva on Motzei Shabbos, because Thursday was Purim, Friday was Shushan Purim, Shabbos was Shabbos. So the Shiva actually started formally sitting on Motzei Shabbat, even though Thursday morning was a funeral. You have to eat a Suda, but not a jumping for joy, getting Shikha Suda, right? Yeah. So Yom Kippur is like Rosh Hashanah. It has enough Simchat Yom Tov, which means, and we had this in Ramot, we had a principal in the local school whose mother died on Erev Yom Kippur in the afternoon, and they rushed to do a Levaya. That was the right thing to do before Yom Kippur. He sat Shiva for an hour before Kol Nidre, and then after Yom Kippur, he had 4 days of Shloshim until Sukkos, because then Sukkos knocked off the Shloshim. And he came to me after Sukkot with a claim. He says, I want to mourn. The halakha denied me because people need the period of mourning. All right, so you get a few hours off here, a few days off there. But, I mean, that's a wipeout. That is really a wipeout. And I quoted to him something that the Rav once said in his drasha. He was talking about heroism. And he gave halachic examples of heroism. And he used this specific example when the halakha denies you to mourn properly. It demands heroic action. The halacha says no, you have to hold back. So these are the bare bones halacha. And now just to complicate matters, and then we're going to get to the core of the issue, Kohen Gadol. So today we don't have a Kohen Gadol, unless you happen to have a Kohen who's, you know, 6'5". So he might be the Kohen Gadol in the shul. But the Kohen Gadol in days of old did not mourn for his parents. A regular Kohen had to mourn for his parents, had to go to Levi, had to become Tamei Meit, and so on. Torah says, with regard to Kohen Gadol, he doesn't even go to the Levi of his own parents. The only question is, does he mourn or not on any level? So there's one opinion that says he does, and one opinion says he doesn't. And what the Rav did was he wanted to understand what's behind the view that he does not mourn, no matter when in the year. So the Gemara says that the Kohen Gadol is acting throughout the year, 365 days, as if it's Yom Tov. Kohen Gadol is in a state of Yom Tov. We have Yom Tov periodically in the calendar, in Nisan, in Tishrei, we have in Sivan, with Shavuot. Fine, we have periodic days. The Kohen Gadol, his Yom Tov was every single day. So if every day is Yom Tov, then the same reason why we don't have mourning on Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, and now going to the Psak, Rosh Hashanah, Kippur, and some watered down version on Purim, that's what we do. Kohen Gadol had this the whole year. The question is why? Why does Simchat Yom Tov not tolerate Avelut? That's the core issue. And then we'll understand why people don't sit Shiva on Yom Tov, and why the Kohen Gadol never sat Shiva according to some opinions. So let's take a look at the source page, and we can see it through Sukkot, because Sukkot is called, by definition, Zman Simchatenu. And you can ask, one second, Ma Nishtana Sukkot from Pesach and Shavuot? Pesach Shavuot is also Yom Simcha. There's no difference between the level of Simcha on Pesach Shavuot as opposed to Sukkot. So why Pesach is Zman Cheruteinu, right, season of freedom, Shavuot is Zman Matan Torateinu, and Sukkot is Zman Simchateinu. Now, one second. But Pesach is also Zman Simchateinu, and Shavuot is also Zman Simchateinu. Apparently, the Zman Simchateinu of Sukkot is the definition of the day, just like Shavuot is the giving of the Torah, and freedom is the definition of Pesach. There's something about Sukkot that is defined by Simcha. So it's not just saying that there's Simchat Yom Tov, because Simchat Yom Tov, as we said, we have on other days. What is so special about Sukkot? So the Torah says, with regard to the four species, on source number one, Ukachtem lachem b'yom rishon, priyei tzadar, kapot tamarim, v'anafei tzavot, v'arvei nachal. Here you have the etrog, the lulav, which is the date palm, the Arav Ahadasim, and the Aravot. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem Shivat Yamim. And you shall rejoice before God for 7 days. Now, one second. We have two things in this pasuk. The first day, and now 7 days. What's the difference between the first day and the 7 days? The answer is the pasuk has to be split. There's a difference between taking the lulav in the Beit HaMikdash area and taking the lulav anywhere else in the world. Jump down to source number six. It might be on the second page of what? Right. So you might have it on the second page. Do you have a source number six on that page? But say, if you may have printed it. You may have source six on the, you have source six on the bottom? The Mishnah Masechet Sukkah Paragimel. Yeah. Do you have it? Yeah. So it says, but Barishona Haya Lulav Nital Bamikdash Shiva, originally the Lulav was taken in the Beit Mikdash for 7 days. Uva Bedina, and we'll see in a moment what that means in the state, Yomicha, just 1 day. Mishacharav Beit Mikdash, after the second destruction, Hitkin Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai instituted Shia Lulav Nital Bamdina Shiva Zechel Mikdash, that we should all take the Lulav for 7 days to remember the what was done in Beit HaMikdash. Now, that's what we do. We take the lulav for all 7 days. Nobody heard of lulav just for 1 day. So Rambam, in his Mishnah commentary, in source number 7, explains what Medina is. Sha'ar Eretz Yisrael, the rest of Eretz Yisrael, and I'll add on, the rest of the world. Chutz mi Yushalayim. Yushalayim is called Lifnei Hashem. If you go back to source 1, the second half of the pasuk underline, Usmachtem Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem Shivat Yamim. What does Lifnei Hashem, before God? Yafeh. We'll see in a second. The phrase Lifnei Hashem shows up in the Chumash in various junctures. We'll get to it. No. We'll get to it. With regard to Yom Kippur, Lifnei Hashem Titaro. Yeah. In the kindergarten in the United States, the kindergarten teacher will teach our children, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere, up, down. Now, there's a song about this. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, which means Melocho La'aretz Kvodo, Yeshayahu said it so beautifully, he's all over the place, right? See, he's all over the place. What's Lifnei Hashem? You're always before God. You're always before God. So what does the Torah mean when it says before God? So obviously, it comes to limit a geographic zone as to the exclusion of another area. That's what it means. So it has to be understood what it means, Lifnei Hashem. Sometimes it means Eretz Yisrael, as opposed to Chutz Laretz. Sometimes it means Yerushalayim, as opposed to the rest of Eretz Yisrael. Sometimes it means the place of Beit HaMikdash to the exclusion of Yerushalayim. So you have to know what the context teaches us. For example, we just read Yoina. So he's running away, Milifnei Hashem. What does that mean? How do you run away from God? You ever tried that? How do you run away from God? So what does he do? He boards a boat for Tarshish. You know what Tarshish is? The end of the world. The end of the world. Tarshish in Tanakh means the end of the world. It means Spain, because they thought afterwards he fell off, right? Yeah. Tarshish is like the end of the world. Why? Because Yoina thought, correctly so, that Kadosh Baruch Hu transmits prophecy only in Eretz Yisrael. That's true. And you know, sometimes you're Lahavdil, you have a radio. Remember there used to be a thing called a transistor radio? Remember that? You see that now next to the dinosaurs in the Museum of Natural History. But if you go further away from a city, it's weak. It's a weak signal. You can't answer. It's fuzzy. It's static. And this and that. So Yoina understood the further away we have Eretz Yisrael, God's not going to catch up with him. He's not going to be able to communicate with him. God said to Yoina, Od Arim Yom, you go to Nineveh and tell them that in 40 days we're turning the city upside down unless they do tshuva. And he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it. And why doesn't he want to do it? Because he figured the situation of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael was not good spiritually. But the Goyim were even worse. And if they do tshuva, it's going to flip the balance. And then what are they going to write in the history books? Yoina HaNavi? No, Yoina HaBogei, the traitor. That's what they're going to write about him. And he didn't want that. So he knew that he was committing suicide, because the halacha is if a Navi doesn't perform what God asked him to do, it's capital punishment offense. So he knew he was suicidal. So what does he want to do? Jumps on a boat to the furthest destination. God's not going to catch him. God's not going to catch him because there's no nevuah. He won't be able to get him. And then comes the ridiculous ocean sea on the high seas. And he realizes God got him, because he has different medium of communicating with human beings, and he brings him back and he does it. But he's running away from Lifnei Hashem. In that case, it's from Eretz Yisrael. When you talk about eating the fruits of Ma'aser Sheni, or eating the fruits of the tree of the fourth year, so Netar Ravai, Torah says Lifnei Hashem. So what does it mean there? It means Yerushalayim. There it means Yerushalayim. What does it mean here? Ulukachtem lachem b'yom rishon priyetz adai. You take the four species. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem. What does it mean? Where do you have to keep it for 7 days? Where do you have to take it for, as opposed to any other place where it's only one day? So Rashi says it's the Beit HaMikdash confines, maybe including the courtyard, the Harabayit, but no more than that. Rambam argues and says, no, it's all of Yerushalayim. So here you have a machloket, what the Lifnei Hashem actually means. So you have this mitzvah to take the Arba Minim for 7 days in the confines of Beit HaMikdash, which the reason that the Rambam says all of Yerushalayim, because he believes Yerushalayim is part of the Mikdash. That's why he believes. He believes it's part of the Mikdash. It doesn't end with the Temple Mount. It's all of Yerushalayim. Fine. And the rest of the place, it's only one day. So now, what is the Simcha? So we take a look at source number four. Source number four. Apopi, Shekola Moadot, Mitzvah Lismoch Behem, all of the Chagim, there's a mitzvah to be rejoice. The Chaga Sukkot, Haita Sham B'Mikdash, Simcha Yitera. At the Beit HaMikdash, there was additional, or perhaps you upgraded Simcha, more Simcha. As it says, Usmachtem lifnei Hashem lokechem shivat yamin. And here the Rambam talks about the ceremony at the Beit Mikdash called Simchat Beit HaShoeva. What does this mean, this upgraded Simcha? So now we're just going to take a step back to source number three, and this will connect us with Yom Kippur. The Mishnah at the end of Maseret Ta'anit, Amar Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo ayu yamim tovim liYisrael kechamisha asar be'av ukeyom haKippurim. The two greatest yamim tovim to Am Yisrael were the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. Now the Gemara actually asked the question, so what exactly happened on the 15th of Av? The Gemara supplies six different reasons what happened on the 15th of Av. And I remember the Rav once saying, when there are too many answers, you know, we don't know what happened. Too many answers, you know. We certainly don't know what really was the original and what were the add-ons. Whatever, something glorious occurs on the 15th of Av and it becomes a Yom Tov. Fine. What about Yom Kippur? So Gemara says, oh, Yom Kippur, not an issue. It's the day that we received atonement, Slicha Mechila. It's the day that Moshe Rabbeinu brings the second set of the Luchot. It was a great day of joy. What was so joyous about the day? The joy was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at the time of the golden calf, turns away from Am Yisrael. That's called Hester Panim, turns away. And he's not with us. And what is Moshe Rabbeinu pleading for 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu should make an about face. And look at us. This is the essence of Yom Kippur. Ki bayom hazeh, on this day, yichaper aleichem, letaher etchem, God will forgive, He will purify, mikol chatotechem, from all your sins, lifnei Hashem titaru. The purification will be in front of God. What does it mean in front of God? God is now looking at us. He's now looking at us. And that is a source of immense joy. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, we can somehow calm down and relax, and knowing that we may not be out of a calamity yet, but at least somebody is holding our hands, walking us through the tar times. David HaMelech said it in Tehillim, Gam ki elech begeitz ha-mavet, even if I'm passing through the valley of death, lo ira ra, I won't fear the evil. It's not that there won't be evil. There will be evil, but I won't fear the evil. Ki ata imadi, you are with me. If you, capital Y, are with me, I can make it through. Maybe I'm going to succumb, by the way. Maybe I won't make it through, but I'm not going to fear because you are with me. And that solace, that tranquility that kicks in by having a Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence next to you is the essence of Simchat Yom Kippur. And that's why it says there was no greater simcha that a Kadosh Baruch Hu turns it around for us, Lefnei Hashem Titaru. And the Torah wanted that Sukkot, the Chag, should actually have been in Pesach. Pesach and Sukkot should have been the same Yom Tov. Because what exactly is Sukkot? Ki basukkot toshavti et bnei Yisrael botzi otam me'aretz Yisrael. Because Am Yisrael in the desert lived in booths, in but galach, and a Seder night should be in the booth, in the Sukkah. That's where it should be, in Nisan. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu splits, keeps the 15th of Nisan in its place for the Seder, and exactly 6 months later, to the same date, the 15th, says Sukkot, which means we've done split screen like they do on TV. Split screen. But it's the same thing. It's Zechel Etzia Mitzrayim. So if it's Zechel Etzia Mitzrayim, why don't we say Zvan Chayruteinu? Why don't we just say the same thing? The answer is Sukkot is different. Sukkot becomes the continuation of the Yom Kippur experience. We left Yom Kippur, and we were in an ecstatic moment of simcha, of having Kadosh Baruch Hu with us, and we felt it. We don't want to lose it. And the Yom Tov of Sukkot gives us another week of Lifnei Hashem. And that's why the mitzvah of Arba Minim is Lifnei Hashem. And where does that come in a most concentrated form? In the Beit HaMikdash. It's a day of Aliyah L'Regel, anyway. And therefore, it's Lifnei Hashem for 7 days. That's the Simcha. And that's why the Kohen Gadol never had mourning throughout the year. Because to him, he was at this level of Simchat Yom Tov throughout the year. And a person who is in mourning before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur, before Sukkot, and has this rendezvous with the feeling of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, which means Simcha, it doesn't tolerate evil because, okay, it's bad. A parent died, a spouse died, a brother, a child, Shelo Neidav, shouldn't know from Tzarot. But nevertheless, if Kadosh Baruch Hu is with me, I can somehow make it through, make it through. And this is the essence of the Simchat Yom Tov. And that's what Shmini Atzeret. That's an add-on. Because Pesach is 7 days, Sukkot is 7 days. And then you get this add-on. Yeah, stick around for another day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually saying, I want to stick around. Kasher Elai HaPreda. It's difficult to separate. You know, separation is very difficult. I mean, I'll use a very, very tragic and sorry scene. But I spoke to no small number of Holocaust survivors, and they asked them about what was the hardest moment. I mean, they were in camps, they were in this and that, the death march, and they, some survived. The hardest part, they said, was the moment of separation from members of the family. The second place came the hunger. The hunger was second place. But the first was the moment of separation, and for many, it was on the train platform in Birkenau after Mengele Yimach Shemo did the selection. That was the last time for most they saw their, you know, family. Because 80% who went left, 45 minutes later, they were ashes. 45 minutes later, that's all. And the others were processed. 20% were processed in the camp. And most didn't make it either after 3 months, but some did. Some had good fortune to have made it. So this is the essence of what Simchat Yom Tov is. And to go further, take a look at source number two, astonishing. Astonishing medrash. It says, "Ulekachtem lachem bayom rishon," and you shall take for yourself on the first day. So what does the first day mean? First day of Yom Tov, right? The first day of Sukkot. It's clear. So here the medrash says, "V'chi rishon hu?" Is it the first day? It's not the first day. It's the 15th of the month. Halo yom chamisha asar hu. So why does it say ukachtem lachem b'yom rishon? Why didn't it say ukachtem lachem b'yom chamisha asar? You shall take on the 15th the etrog and the lulav and so on. Ela mai rishon. What does the first come to teach you? Rishon l'cheshbon avonot. It is the first day that God starts inscribing your sins for the new year. What does that mean? That on the 11th of Tishrei, the 12th of Tishrei, the 13th of Tishrei, the 14th of Tishrei, your record is still clean. Your next year's record of sins. When does God start inscribing sins for Tavshin Pei Bet? On the first day of Sukkot. It's the first day of the calculation of the sins. And what is behind this medrash? What's behind the medrash is, it is inconceivable that after you've gone through a serious Yom Kippur experience, that the next day you fall back to business as usual. Something's got to stick. Something. People ask the question, why did I go through Yom Kippur? I mean, before Yom Kippur, after Yom Kippur, we're the same people. We're doing the same thing. How many people really make radical changes in their lifestyle? Now, there are some. Some people become full-blown Balei Tshuva, and what was is completely different than what they are. But a person who's an FFB, as they call it, Frum from birth, and grew up with a Jewish education, so he'll be careful, maybe say a little bit less Lashon Hara. Maybe he'll be careful, he'll get up in the morning to daven, half the time he used to sleep through it. Okay, there are things that you, concrete things that you can do, no doubt. But for many, many people, it's just business as usual, asakim karagil. So the Medrash says, how can it be business as usual? A day after Yom Kippur, business as usual. 2 days after Yom Kippur, you're supposed to be busy. What are you busy? You're busy building a sukkah. And you know, in the days of the Medrash, they didn't have prefabs, right? They could put it up in an hour and a half, or just give 100 shekels to some yeshiva guy and he'll do it for you gladly, right? So you have to put up the sukkah. You have to go shopping for food for Yom Tov. You have to pick a arba minim. And in those days, it wasn't that you go to the Ohu Center over here or to the Chashtiblach and you got 5,000 people trying to sell you an esrog, right? It was, you had to go to an orchard and you have to find it. You have to go down to the river and pick the aravot. And so it was a story. It was time consuming. And the Medrash says, in the 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, who has time to do an Avera? There's no time. You're just busy. Whether it's with the Arba Minim and building the sukkah, food preparations for Yom Tov, you're just occupied. So when is the first moment you can breathe? The answer is the first day of Yom Tov. The food's been prepared. The sukkah is up. The arba minim I bought. What's left? Now it's time to do an avera. So it says, Rishon l'cheshbon avonot. It's the first day that God gives the calculation. Why? It's not that he gives you a reprieve for doing sins on the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. God has nothing to write. Nobody's doing, who's doing sins? Now you're doing an avera. Amen. Nobody's doing an avera now. The first day of Yom Tov, you know, we can get around to averas. But now there's no avera. It sounds cute, but what's behind it is, how can you have Yom Kippur and nothing remains? I remember today's the 11th of Tishrei, and it's the yard site of many, many Chayalim who fell in Yom Kippur War. That first day was a big blow. So I'm going to just tell you a moment of a fellow from the Yeshiva Taratzion in Gush and Orange Foot, who I studied there a year before the Yom Kippur War, 72, 73. And I left in the summer of 73, 2 months before the Yom Kippur War. That year, there was the yeshiva there is a hezder. The Israelis are soldiers. And the American contingent, the whole yeshiva wasn't a complex at all like you have today. The whole yeshiva was 150 guys, of which 19 were from Chutz Laretz. Today 200 guys from Chutz Laretz. So we had a small contingent. There was an Israeli fellow who did his first stage of army before, when I was in the yeshiva, I didn't even know who he was. And he comes to the yeshiva after that first stage, Hanukkah time. A sweet boy who I saw is learning 20 hours a day. I mean, this guy is learning and learning and learning. He embarrassed all of us, you know, like 20 hours a day. He slept 4 hours a day. I mean, he was in the basement day and night. And comes over to me, and I knew his name. His name was Benny Gal from Rehovot. And he tells me that when he was in high school here in Yerushalayim, he's from Rehovot, but he went to yeshiva here in Netiv Meir Bnei Akiva in Beit Vegan. He was also very studious, and he had to learn English like every Israeli has to study English, and they do a bagrut, a matriculated test in bagrut. And he wasn't a fellow who showed off. He just wanted to let me know. He got a 9 on the bagrut, and for somebody who doesn't come from an English-speaking home, that's an accomplishment. Okay, I understood. Fine. Okay, so why are you telling this to me? He says, he says like this, I don't know why I need the English. I mean, they made me do it, but I don't know why I'm going to need the English. I don't know what, maybe people tell me one day you're going to need the English. Right now, I don't know why you're going to need the English. But I know one thing. If I don't keep it up on some level, then I'm going to forget it because it's not a mother tongue. And if that happens, then God is going to accuse me of bitul Torah, of wasting time, all the hours that he invested in studying for the English. So you should get a 9. Because if you're in a study and get a grade is not an end in itself. It's that knowing English is useful for something. What the use is, I don't know yet, but I guess later down the road, I'll figure it out. Maybe I'm going to, I don't know, be a shaliach somewhere, whatever. So, but you know one thing, I'm not allowed to forget the language. I put in a lot of time and effort. So can you do me a favor and sit down with me every day for half an hour, not on the time that everybody's in the Beis Medrash, the lunch break, where what did we do? We played football for, you know, after lunch, we played football for half an hour. If I can give him a half an hour on my lunch break, after lunch, before everybody came back to Beit Midrash at 3 in the afternoon, and learn with him anything I wanted, but the book has to be in English, and the talk has to be in English. In my room, I had the English translation of Hirsch, Sham Shofal Hirsch, on Pirkei Avot. Hirsch didn't write it in English. He wrote it in German, but it was translated in Feldheim to English. And we did that the whole, from Hanukkah until end of June when I left. What? No, I ate lunch, but then there was a break afterwards. Many Israelis took a nap. You know, that's what Israelis did. But we didn't take naps. And Americans don't take naps. Play football. So I gave up the football to learn with this fellow. And it was just lovely, lovely, nice fellow and everything. I come back to the States. And at the end of the summer, I get a message. Benny Gal got engaged. Benny Gal got engaged. He's 19 years old. He knows what a girl looks like. He knows what a Gemara looks like. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And later, I found out he was a Gioreth, he was a convert, who he helped through the process when he was a Madrich in Bnei Akiva. Wow, a real story. The next thing I heard was he fell in the Yom Kippur War. And what happened was he wasn't even drafted to fight, but he volunteered to go as a chazan to the Suez Canal, to one of the places where the Israeli army was. So he could be a chazan for Yom Kippur. And what happened was the Egyptians overran that place, one of the first places. Some of the chayalim were killed, some were wounded, and some weren't wounded. So the dead were dead. And those who were not wounded, and he was not wounded, they said, we're going to take him as captivity to Cairo. Whatever happens, happens. And the wounded will stay here in the bunker until some first aid comes. So Ben Igal asked the Egyptians if he can stay with the wounded so he can give them chizuk, encouragement, and so on, not to leave them alone. Very nice gesture, right? They took out the healthy ones to captivity. They came in with machine guns and mowed them all down. Murdered all of them. He was found with his kittel. I light a Yahrzeit candle in my house. Your kittel, yeah. So his Yahrzeit was officially established as Yud Aleph. Today is the Yahrzeit. Hashem Yikom Damo. This boy taught me a lot in terms of hatmada, dedicating your time to learning, and so on. It was no small moment, this Yom Kippur for me. It's very, very tough, moving, very moving. So here you have, he never got married. They got engaged. It was got engaged right before Yom Kippur. And then, I don't know what happened. I don't know. Yeah, but it was a big blow to me just there. I mean, first, anybody. We lost, unfortunately, a lot of boys. That yeshiva itself lost 8 boys. We lost over 3,000 chayalim in the Yom Kippur War, as we know. Shem Yikom Damam. And here, so Rabbi Mital, the Zechon Lebracha, the Rosh Yeshiva, gave, after the war was over, there was a big hesped for all the 8 boys of the yeshiva. And he started with the pasuk in Parshat Yitro, Vahib Mimochorat, Vayeshev Moshe Lishbot Adam. And it was the next day, and Moshe Rabbeinu sits down to judge the people. There it doesn't mean judge, because who is on trial? It means to lead and to teach the people, which means this was, Rashi says, the day after what? Vahib Mimochorat. Torah says, and it was the next day. What was the next day? So Rashi says, Mimotzei Yom Kippur. It's the day after Yom Kippur. It was the day after Moshe Rabbeinu comes down for that third 40-day sojourn in Har Sinai. And now it's the next day, it's the 11th, and Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching them. He wants to carry on the spirit of Har Sinai through teaching Torah. And Rabbi Mital said, the Yom Kippur War taught us that something about Yom Kippur continues. It continued. Something about Yom Kippur continues with Am Yisrael. And that's a message that Chazal were trying to teach us with this Rishon L'Cheshbon HaAvonot, that Sukkos is the first day of the Avera calculation because something has to continue. Now, the jokers say, how come on Ma'ariv, right after Nila, you know, we say, Behu Rachum Yichaper Avon. We say this every night, every Ma'ariv, and the compassionate should forgive. Once a year, we should, you know, forget about that Pasuk. We just receive forgiveness. There's nothing left on the table to talk about. So the jokers give the answer. You ever see the way people daven Ma'ariv on Motzei Yom Kippur? That's the first Aveira. That's the first Aveira. Right. Step on fifth gear, high gear, you know, no kavana. You just want to get through and so on. That's the way the first Aveira. But I'll tell you something nice that we had the distinguished guest for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the president of Israel, sat right next to me. So the schedule was he was coming for first day Rosh Hashanah, and he was going to daven in other shuls in the neighborhood. He told me at the end of the first day Rosh Hashanah, no, he didn't tell me. He shows up on the second day, not in the schedule, with his shomrim and everything. He tells me, he says, I liked it here. So he comes. At the end of the davening of the second day Rosh Hashanah, he says, I think I'm coming back for Yom Kippur. But he says, I'm apologizing. I can't come for Kol Nidre. I promised the Great Synagogue. So he's going to the Great Synagogue. He came in the middle of Shacharis, stayed for Musaf, Mincha, Nila, and stayed for Ma'ariv afterwards too. Now this is the grandson of the chief rabbi, of Rav Herzog, and he's named after him. And the man knows how to daven. I mean, really daven. you know, you can see like a machzer on his forehead, chuckling, and you can see that he knew all the songs, all the nagunim. You know, he went to Yeshiva High School, Ramaz, in New York, when his father, Chaim Herzog, was the ambassador in the United Nations. So he had a good upbringing, and he brought his son also sitting there, and they were into the davening. They liked it. They really liked it. So at the end of Yom Kippur, the shul decided, he came three times, that's called the chazakah, they gave him a little bit of a certificate of honorary membership, and because he's next door to us, and we share a retaining wall between Ol Nechama and the Beit HaNasi. So we told him, you're always invited to come, you know? And he's a Levi. He's a Levi. He said, by us, the Levium are premium. So he had Maftar the first day, read Daftar perfectly read Daftar. So, and he stayed for Maariv. Maariv, he didn't walk out. There were a lot of Jews in America, remember, when they come just for Nila, say after the Shofar, all of a sudden there's an exodus from the shul. So a lot of shul rabbis used to blow the Shofar after Maariv. Because the people thought, if you don't eat a shofar, you can't eat, you know? So they had him hostage till after Maariv. But I don't like that. But by us, it's not a problem. Nobody wants to do sunnah. Nobody. I even told the president, I said, our minhag is that after Maariv every day, we say, before Elena, we say Baruch Hu again. I said, you know why we say Baruch Hu? He said, because of latecomers, so who missed Baruch Hu, so they catch it at the end. But on Motzei Yom Kippur, the custom is not to say Baruch Hu, because nobody's coming to shul just for Maariv on Motzei Yom Kippur. If you weren't there for Nila, you're not showing up just for Maariv. That doesn't exist. Nobody comes late. But no, he didn't do Kiddush Levana, but there's a good reason. I don't know if he does Kiddush Levana, but I did it before Yom Kippur too. The Vilna Gaon was of the opinion that because the Rambam says that in Aseret Dmei Tshuva, we should see ourselves on the 50-yard line, 50% mitzvah, 50% aveira. And that's why you should upgrade your mitzvah performance and chesed performance so you tip the scales. So the Gra said, the Vilna Gaon says, maybe Kiddush Levana is going to be that one mitzvah that's going to tip the scale. Why wait till after Yom Kippur? So against the custom, the prevailing custom, the Vilna Gaon said to do Kiddush Levana in its right time after Rosh Hashanah, which I do. And a lot of people in Shari Chesed, Rechavia, which are impacted by the minhag of the Vilna Gaon, of the Prussian way. So, although a lot of people went out to do Kiddush Levana, but I was busy closing the windows at the shul. No, so, and it's okay. And you should all have a healthy Yom Tov, right? Keep the rules, Bemet, keep the rules. And let's not let our, you know, guard down. You go to shul, you know, keep the spacing, wash your hands, wear the mask inside, and all that.